Well, please take your Bibles, and if you'll turn at this time with me to Acts chapter 8. We're in Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 25 this morning. Our message series is called Church on the Move, and today's passage, we see the church moving out, this time due to persecution. And I think we could all agree, persecution is not a good thing, right, in and of itself. But remember, God turns all things to good. And that's what we see doing here with persecution here in the book of Acts. Now, I want us to go back for a moment, back to Acts chapter 6, verse 7. Because in Acts 6, 7, we looked at a wonderful verse about the church's growth. Let me read it for you. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. And a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. It's a great verse. We saw that the church was growing spiritually. They were growing numerically. We saw that even members of the opposition had joined the team. That's awesome. But you know, there was a problem hidden in that verse that we skipped over at the time. But I want to return to it now. Problem hidden in that verse, it all has to do with one word. The word Jerusalem. The verse says the church was growing rapidly in Jerusalem. And you might say, well, what's wrong with that? That sounds great. That's wonderful. Well, there's nothing wrong with that, okay? Except that Jesus told his disciples back in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, this. He said, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem. They're doing that. Praise God. Oh, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So what's the problem here? The church was growing rapidly in Jerusalem, but it wasn't growing anywhere else. Why? Because the gospel wasn't going anywhere else. The gospel was stuck in Jerusalem, and that was a problem until the church was scattered by persecution here in chapter 8. So as we get started, I'm just going to read verses 1 through 3. Would you please stand with me for the reading of God's word? Acts 8, beginning with verse 1, on that day a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Well, dear Lord, as we look into your word now, as we look at these verses and the verses following, God, I pray that you would teach us through this difficult time in the church's history, Lord, and how you brought good out of it for the church at large. And so, Lord, we trust you, and we ask that you'd speak to us now through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Please be seated. When Jesus was still on earth, he warned us that we would face persecution for the gospel. Now, the church has enjoyed seasons of peace and prosperity, but we should never be surprised when persecution comes. And in fact, the Bible tells us we should expect it. We should prepare ourselves for it. And we have seen growing opposition to the gospel throughout the book of Acts. You know, at first, the religious leaders focused just on the apostles, right? It was just on the apostles. Then came the arrest and killing of Stephen, who was not an apostle. But now we come to the great persecution of the church here in chapter 8, where every believer was at risk. However, as we'll see, the church continued to grow despite persecution. In fact, you could even say that the church continued to grow because of the persecution. Because of the persecution. And today's section of Scripture revolves around three different persons. We're going to look at Paul, the persecutor, Philip, the evangelist, and then Simon, the sorcerer. And as we look at all three of these persons and their stories, we're going to see how the gospel finally began to move out from Jerusalem, how the church finally began to move out from Jerusalem and into Judea and Samaria in fulfillment of Jesus' words and command. There's an outline in your worship guide. I would encourage you to take that out at this time to follow along. And let's get started. First person we look at today is Saul. Saul the persecutor. Now, we were briefly introduced to Saul towards the end of the last chapter, chapter 7. You might recall when the religious leaders stoned Stephen and they took their coats off, they put their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. That was the first time we met him in the book of Acts, in the whole New Testament. Now the great persecution begins and we meet Saul a second time. Look at verses 1 and 2. And Saul was there giving approval to his death. That's the death of Stephen, the church's first martyr. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. And so when Stephen was martyred for his faith, Saul was right there. He was not only holding the coats for the witnesses and for those throwing the stones, he was there giving his approval. He said, "My name is Saul, and I approve of this message." He approved what they were doing in killing Stephen and stoning Stephen. And so Saul really becomes the link now from the Stephen story in chapter 7 to the great persecution that broke out against the church in Jerusalem here in chapter 8. By the way, this is the first time that the word persecution is used in the book of Acts. And of course, this has all been building, hasn't it, since chapter 4, right? Chapter 4 is when the apostles were first arrested and then warned, threatened, arrested again, then they were flogged. We get to chapters 6 and 7, and Stephen was martyred, and then that was the event which triggered the great persecution. But even with all of that opposition, this is the first time the actual word persecution is used. We need to be careful how we use the word persecution. We need to be careful because the Bible is careful. You know, we may suffer some embarrassment or inconveniences to our faith here in the United States, but compared to other believers throughout history or around the world even today, we don't really suffer persecution. It's not until Acts chapter 8 that Luke finally uses the word persecution for what happened to the church next. Luke tells us, he says, all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Apparently the apostles were still respected or at least feared by the religious leaders. They left them alone. But all the other believers, they were scattered. Their lives were at risk. And so they left their homes. They left their families. They left their livelihoods behind. Imagine being driven from your home because of your faith in Jesus. Now that certainly qualifies as persecution. Verse 2 tells us that godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. Jewish law at the time allowed burying someone who had been publicly executed. Stephen was publicly executed. It allowed burying that person, but it did not allow public mourning. And so these men took a stand, didn't they? They showed their support for Stephen by mourning for him. They also show us that grieving and mourning, when we lose our loved ones, that is a godly, it is a right and appropriate response. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned for him, but Saul began to destroy the church. Pick it up now in verse 3. But Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house. He dragged off men and women and put them in prison. And so in contrast to the godly men's response to Stephen's death, Saul's out to destroy things. He's out to destroy the church. He goes from house to house. He's looking for any believers he can find. He's dragging both men and women out of their homes. He's throwing them into prison. The great persecution has begun, and the gospel and the church are about to move out from Jerusalem at last. So we've looked at Saul the persecutor. Now we move to Philip the evangelist. And the persecution of the church had an unintended consequence. As the various believers scattered, the gospel went with them. As we just sang earlier in the service, God took what the enemy meant for evil and he turned it to good. And Luke tells us that those who were scattered, they preached the word wherever they went. So you go, well, where did they go? Where did they go? When you leave Jerusalem, where do you go? Well, verse 1 tells us, it says they were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. That's important, isn't it? Remember, Jesus told his disciples, you'll be my witnesses first in Jerusalem. They've done that. He says, then in Judea and Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. So far, the gospel had been confined to Jerusalem. But now as the believers are scattered, the gospel goes out to Judea and Samaria as well. And one of those believers who was scattered was Philip. Philip the evangelist. Look at verses 4 and 5 with me next. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. Now, we met Philip earlier in the book of Acts. He was one of the seven men chosen as deacons back in Acts chapter 6. Notably, Philip was not an apostle. Remember, when this persecution broke out, everyone except the apostles were scattered. Now we learn that all those who had been scattered, they preached the word. That doesn't mean they went around preaching sermons, okay? It simply means they shared the gospel wherever they went. They shared the gospel wherever they went. You can do that. Do we share the gospel wherever we go? Go to Target. Share the gospel. Give someone a card. Invite them to church. Go to Best Buy. Go to the park. They shared the gospel wherever they went. Notice it's the lay persons here who are spreading the gospel in these verses. It's not the apostles. It's not the pastors of the churches. It's the people. It's the same should be today. Philip goes down to a city in Samaria. Now we know from the scriptures and history, the Jews and the Samaritans, they really didn't get along. You know, the Samaritans, they were not Gentiles, but they were not considered pure Jews either. And there were some major cultural differences and other differences. They didn't worship in Jerusalem. They didn't accept all of the Old Testament of Scripture. But you know what? They had this going for them. They were looking for the Messiah. They were looking for the Messiah to come. And so what does Philip do? He comes and he proclaims, he's come! Philip goes, he proclaims the Christ to them. He tells them about Jesus, how Jesus is the Messiah who has come. Philip preaches Jesus, and guess what? Revival breaks out. Revival breaks out. Look at verses 6 through 8. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. And so there was great joy in that city. God authenticated Philip's message through these miraculous signs. And when the crowds heard the gospel and they saw the miracles, they paid close attention to everything Philip said. Demons are being cast out. People are being healed. The kingdom of God came not only with words, but with great power. The gospel had come to Samaria, and the whole city was filled with great joy. We've looked at Saul the persecutor. We've looked at Philip the evangelist. Now we come to this third guy, right? Very interesting individual, Simon the sorcerer. You go, what? What's a sorcerer doing here in my Bible? Simon the sorcerer. Long before Philip came to the city preaching Christ, this Simon, man, he had a hold on the city. He had a hold on the city and its people. But when Philip comes along, this is so wonderful. The people turn from Simon to Jesus. They turn from Simon to Jesus. Look at verses 9 through 13. Now, for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great. And all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is the divine power known as the great power." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his magic. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized. And he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. So Simon had a reputation as a sorcerer. He was either a trickster or he used actual demonic power to perform his magic. I believe it was the second. He had quite the following. Luke tells us he amazed all the people. He was also pretty high on himself, right? Luke tells us that he boasted that he was someone great. Philip preached Jesus. Apparently Simon preached himself. And you know what? Everyone gave him their attention. Oh, he loved the attention. They even called him, you know, "This is the divine power known as the great power." And you just see Simon soaking it all up. But when Philip came preaching Christ, they turned their attention from Simon to Jesus. They believed Philip. When he preached the gospel, when he told them about Jesus and the kingdom of God. In fact, they not only believed, but they were baptized as well. Just a reminder here, one of the first things you should do after you believe is to get baptized, right? The first opportunity you have as a believer, you should get baptized as a sign of your faith in Christ. That's the way they always do it in the New Testament, and we see it throughout the book of Acts. Even Simon, and I'll put this in quotation marks, even Simon believed, okay, to a certain extent. He was baptized, although we're going to see in just a few moments that he was not sincere in his faith. And Simon, he just follows Philip everywhere. He's like a little puppy dog, you know, just lapping it all up. Remember, Simon was obsessed with power. And he's just amazed at all of these signs and wonders God is working through Philip in the city. Simon believed, but his was not a saving faith. It's similar to what happened with Jesus in the Gospels. When Jesus worked various miracles and people believed because they saw the miracles, we read in the Gospel of John, "Now while Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many people saw the miraculous signs he was doing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all men. He did not need man's testimony about man, for he knew what was in a man." Jesus knew that this was not saving faith. They were not going to stand by him when he went to the cross. They were just believing in the miracles. Well, when the word got out that the Samaritans of all people were coming to Christ, the apostles said, "We better check this out." They sent Peter and John down to investigate. Let's pick the story up now in verse 14. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. And when they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Let's unpack this now. First of all, this was big news. Big news that Samaria was receptive to the gospel. The apostles said, "We need to check this out." They sent Peter and John. And Peter and John get there and they find something very unusual. They find out that the people, although they believed, they had not received the Holy Spirit. So Peter and John lay their hands on them, and then they received the Holy Spirit. This was highly unusual, folks. This is not the usual pattern according to Scripture. Acts 2:38 tells us that everyone who believes in Jesus receives the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says that we were all of us, all believers, we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body. Romans chapter 8, verse 9 says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, then he doesn't belong to Christ. A Christian, by definition, is someone who has the Holy Spirit. So what's going on here? Why did these Samaritans believe? They truly believed in Christ. Why did they not receive the Spirit when they believed? And we have to remember that this was a unique moment in salvation history. Remember, Jesus outlined the spread of the gospel for us back in Acts 1:8. He said the gospel would begin in Jerusalem, and it did. He told them to wait in Jerusalem till the Holy Spirit comes. He said, then you will receive power, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, then Judea and Samaria. God withheld the Spirit from the Samaritans until Peter and John came. Why? So the apostles could be witnesses and affirm the giving of the Spirit to the Samaritan people. That's why we sometimes call this incident the Samaritan Pentecost, right? The big Pentecost, the real one, Acts chapter 2, that took place in Jerusalem. They had to wait for the Spirit. They truly believed, but they waited for the Spirit, and then that was the affirmation of the gospel and the sending forth of the gospel. Now the gospel had just crossed over a significant boundary, and God authenticated it with the giving of the Spirit through the laying on of the apostles' hands. Well, this got Simon's attention. Now Simon goes ahead and he offers the apostles money so that he can do the same thing they're doing. And all he got was a strong rebuke instead. Look at verses 18 through 24 with me now. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability, so that everyone in whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Peter answered, "May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry, because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart, for I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." Peter doesn't mince any words there, does he? And then Simon answered, "Pray to the Lord for me so that nothing you've said may happen to me." Luke tells us that Simon saw the Spirit being given. This implies that there was some type of visible manifestation when the Spirit was given, similar to at Pentecost. At Pentecost, there were tongues of fire. They spoke in other tongues or languages. Luke doesn't say what happened here specifically, but Simon saw something. There was some visible manifestation. And so he offers Peter and John money. He says, "I'll pay you for that." Remember, Simon, he's obsessed with power. He just wants to buy this ability for himself. Simon wants the ability to go around and lay his hands on anyone he wants and make them receive the Spirit. Apparently, he didn't understand the faith requirement that's needed before someone can receive the Spirit. He didn't understand that the receiving of the Spirit is a gift. It's the gift of the Spirit. It's the free gift upon receiving Jesus through faith. Simon thought that spiritual power could be bought. Did you know we even have a religious term that's named after Simon today? Have you ever heard of the term simony? You know what simony is? Simony refers to the act of trying to buy a religious position in the church. Probably doesn't happen as much today. I hope not. But that's what it was called. If someone, you know, was sort of like, you know, "Oh, this opening was over here." They went to the higher bishop and said, "You know, I'll give you some money under the table if you can get me into that church." And so they kind of moved him in. That's known as simony. Why? It's named after Simon, the sorcerer. Who wants to be involved in that? Peter gives Simon a strong rebuke. He says, "May your money perish along with you." This is a strong warning of damnation. In fact, J.B. Phillips, in his Bible translation, translates Peter's words this way: "To hell with you and your money." Okay, that's not mincing words either, is it? But that's really what Peter is saying. To hell with you and your money. May your money perish with you. Peter tells Simon, "You've got no part in this ministry. You have no share. Your heart's not right with God." He says, "Simon, this is what you need to do. You need to repent. You need to pray so God can forgive you of this serious sin." Simon here is exposed as a pretender in the faith who is under God's judgment and in desperate need of a Savior. Simon asked Peter, said, will you pray for me? Will you pray for me that none of those horrible things will happen? But you know, it doesn't work that way. Simon asked Peter, will you pray to the Lord for me? Peter told Simon, no, you need to pray. He said, you need to pray to God and repent of your sins yourself. No one else can do that for you. Same way for us today, isn't it? If you don't know Jesus, you need to pray. You need to pray and repent of your sins and turn to Christ in faith. No one can do that for you. Only you can do that. Simon needed to do this. Luke doesn't tell us the end of the story. He doesn't tell us what happened to Simon, but there's a strong tradition in the early church that Simon did not repent of his sin. He did not pray to God that day. That he actually became an enemy of the church and the gospel. But what we see happening here is despite Simon and all that, the gospel's going out. The gospel goes out to Samaria. We read in verse 25, when they, speaking of Peter and John, when they had testified and proclaimed the word of the Lord, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. And so now Peter and John get into the action. The gospel's going throughout all of Samaria. They're heading back to Jerusalem. They said, hey, while we're going, might as well preach the gospel. And so they do. They stop in all of these villages and cities, and they share about Jesus. What does this all mean? If we tie it all together, it means the church continued to grow despite persecution. It's often been said that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And so, yes, the persecution caused the believers to scatter, but when they went, they took the gospel with them. As they shared the gospel, people believed. They were baptized. The church continued to grow. The church will always face persecution, but that is no reason to stop sharing the gospel. We are all called to be witnesses. We should always be looking for ways to share the good news of Jesus with others. If we are called to share the gospel, even in times of persecution, how much more should we be sharing the gospel when we live in a time of freedom? It took persecution for the church at Jerusalem to move out with the gospel. What will it take for us to move out with the gospel? What will it take for you? What will God need to do in your life for you to move out with the gospel? You know, we've looked at Saul and Philip and Simon this morning. I'd like to end with a fourth person. Let's end with Jesus. You know, the gospel is the power of salvation for everyone who believes. May we never be ashamed of the gospel, but may we always be faithful in sharing Jesus with those around us. And may we commit ourselves to truly being a church on the move with the gospel. Amen? Amen. And let's pray. Well, dear Lord, we thank you for this passage of scripture, and Lord, it's kind of hard for us to say thank you for Saul persecuting the church. Saul did not mean good from that. He meant evil. But we thank you, Lord, for the good you brought out of that. We thank you how you always turn things to good for those who know you and love you. Well, Lord, we thank you for Philip, known as Philip the Evangelist. Lord, may we be known as evangelists. When people think of us, may they immediately say, oh, yeah, that's so-and-so. They're an evangelist. They're always sharing the gospel. They're always sharing Jesus with people. That's who Philip was. Lord, when we think of Simon, Lord, may we be impressed that even when people are trapped in darkness, the people in that village were following Simon. They were following dark ways and dark things. That the gospel can turn people around. And whatever someone is looking at, whatever they're focused on, whatever the enemy is distracting them with, when we preach Jesus, Lord, we turn their attention to you. We turn their attention to you. Lord, if we never bring up Jesus, then they're not thinking of you. They're just thinking of whatever they're thinking of, whatever they're giving their attention to. We preach Jesus. They turn their attention to you. They may or may not believe, but they have to give their attention to you, at least for the moment. And Lord, we know many will believe. So God, we pray that you would help us to not simply be a church here on Sunday mornings, but that we'd be a church on the move out in our community, church on the move with the gospel, talking with people, inviting people, sharing with people, that many will come to know Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.